Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus, his Son, our Lord. Amen. He has done everything well. What human being could this possibly describe? Even the most outstanding examples of leadership, of virtue, and of human kindness have some splotches of imperfection on them. Think of some from relatively modern times. George Washington was the brave father of our country, but we know that he also was a slave owner, as were Thomas Jefferson and other patriots. Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. was a moral conscience and voice of nonviolent protest against racial bigotry in our country. Yet his philandering with women was well known. Winston Churchill gave hope to the British people during the darkest days of Germany's blitzkrieg attacks during the Second World War. Yet his love of the bottle was legendary. You may have liked Donald Trump as president, but you'd have to be blind not to see his many personality defects. In the words of one writer, in real life, two people can look at the same president and one will see a hero and the other a villain. There is only one about whom we can say, along with the people of the Decapolis, he has done everything well. Is that just an overstatement by some ardent fans? Or is this something the Holy Spirit wanted us to ponder about Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man? Jesus certainly met and exceeded any expectations people had for him in the way he brought the surprise of free and immediate healing for people. When they brought him their friends and neighbors to get help, it's like Jesus couldn't help himself. His heart went out to people who were hurting and in ways that were especially appreciated by them. Like this man in our gospel today. We assume he must have been deaf from birth, which made it impossible for him to speak or communicate easily. You can only imagine how much his parents or siblings yearned for him to be able to hear their voices after all these years and to be able to tell them what he was thinking. I have read that Helen Keller, the famous woman born blind and deaf, was once asked which sense she missed the most, her sight or her hearing. She said it was her hearing, because the inability to hear was what made her feel most cut off from the rest of humanity. It's among the greatest of blessings in a human relationship, isn't it? To be able to communicate with each other, to learn language, to share feelings, to debate thoughts, to encourage the heart, all with the gift of ears and tongue. Jesus, true man that he was, knew this, and he wanted to help this deaf man in a perfect way. He showed him very personal attention, a little like Ann Sullivan showing personal attention to Helen Keller. He took him away from the crowd. He showed him care that communicated with his need, touching his ears with his fingers, taking a dab of his own saliva and touching his tongue. He looked up to heaven and sighed, as if to communicate, I'm sad at what sin has done to you and to all people, but God in heaven helps sinners. Then he said, for all to hear in the Aramaic language, Ephatha, be opened. And for the first time in his life, the deaf man could hear clearly. He could hear crickets chirping and birds singing and breezes blowing off the lake and crowds laughing with joy. He was released from a prison, the prison of silence. And without any practice or therapy, he could speak plainly. I can only imagine that any speech therapist today would say, that just doesn't happen. This was an astounding miracle, a sample of Jesus' divine power as true God. We would say as well that this was a powerful sign that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah of Israel. We need only look at the prophecy we heard earlier from Isaiah 35, where the Lord promised his people that the messianic age would be accompanied by fantastic signs. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. How much of Jesus' ministry among people was spent reversing the damage of sin on their souls and their bodies. Demons were driven out. Guilt was sent packing. Lame legs could spring up with strength. Crippled arms and backs were straightened and strong. Leprosy was cured. Cancer reversed. Fevered foreheads were instantly cooled. And even, in some cases, the dead were raised. All of these things were signs pointing people to believe that the time had come. The kingdom of heaven was near. This prophet from Galilee was no ordinary man. He was the promised Christ, the Savior of God's people. They should trust and follow him. It's a reminder, too, of the compassionate heart of God when we consider that every sickness, every sadness, every human malady is a result of the fall of mankind into rebellion against God. No, we're careful not to identify every sorrow in life as the result of a specific sin, just like Jesus said of the man born blind, neither this man sinned nor his parents, when his disciples wanted to know why it happened. But sin brought the curse of death into this world, a curse which touches every single human being. We are all on a crash course with death, and sickness and sorrow are part of that collision. No longer is this the world of a Garden of Eden, which God would call very good. God yearned for the day when his plan of salvation for humanity would be implemented by his Son, and gave plenty of miraculous signs through Jesus that things would not stay broken as they are. It meant that the Christ would become one of us, that he would become a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, as Isaiah prophesied. He saw it firsthand. Then he took it upon himself and suffered the price for it by his own blood. And he healed it, as if to tell the world, wait till you see what else I have in store for this planet. It becomes very clear that Jesus never intended to be a conquering hero riding on horseback to usher in a visible millennial kingdom as he manifested his glory before the crowds. So often he actually had to tell people, don't go spreading around the news of these miracles. In truth, his ministry actually became more difficult when news got around about his healing power. He often had to stay away from the cities, out in the desert and wilderness regions, because the religious authorities of the day were so jealous of his popularity, they wanted to arrest and kill him. But his time had not yet come. Even though Jesus commanded the crowds not to spread the news, they couldn't help themselves. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus didn't need a press secretary to tout his accomplishments. Everybody was talking about them. They couldn't think of one bad thing about Jesus in the way he treated them and their countrymen. He had done everything well in word and actions. He was the perfect leader of Israel. Even when he had to disagree with some of them, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were jealous of him, he did it with honesty, with care for their souls, with truth, and with unwavering reliance on the Bible as God's holy word, which could save mankind. He was the perfect human being, come to help very imperfect human beings. In the words of our Epiphany hymn, he comes with rescue speedy to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy and bid the weak be strong, to give them songs for sighing, their darkness turned to light, whose souls, condemned and dying, are precious in his sight. All right, it was a great day for that man and his family. But I can imagine some of you saying, so Jesus, you really treated this man well. I'm glad for him, but something doesn't add up for me. I don't see that same kind of compassion in my life. You allowed my baby to be born with a terrible defect. He or she will never experience a normal life like most kids. I feel cheated out of my dreams. Or, You let me or my family member get horribly hurt because of the carelessness of a drunk driver out there. Why me, Lord? Why us? Do you care about us less than you care about other people? Or, Lord, how could you let my adult child walk away from you? She doesn't even believe the Bible stories that I taught her as a little girl. I feel like you lied about the power of your word. There's no power there at all. Have you been asking the question, why, Lord? Why us? Why this? Why now? Have you been thinking, maybe only loud enough for you and him to hear, it doesn't seem like you've done everything well by me and those I love? Let me assure you, you're not the first. Job may have been the first one to put his doubts in writing when he said, why is light given to those in misery and life, to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come? I have no rest, but only turmoil. Many godly people have felt the same way. God, how could you treat me this way? I loved you. I trusted you. But still, you let me suffer. I'm going to remind you of something right now that you've probably heard or thought about before, but we easily forget. Here it is. If the best thing for you was to spare you from pain or sorrow, that's exactly what God would do. In fact, he does spare you from considerable hardship. If we could quantify such a thing, it might be that out of 1,000 hardships and sorrows that Satan wants to throw your way to lead you to despair, God lets in 1 or 2, and they are precisely timed and measured to work in you the faith, the patience, the understanding that he needs you to have. There are no accidents in his book. But there is carefully prescribed events that shape and discipline our faith as we live in the shadow of Jesus' cross. It's as Scripture says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. In other words, the Lord is not only doing everything well, he's doing it fantastically well. It will only be in the glorious mansions of the Father that our mouths will shout a full-throated amen to the ways he guided our lives here on earth. Will you give him that glory already here? We have seen Jesus give us the ultimate good when he became the payment price for our sins. Let's trust him with the rest. Let's together join with the people of Israel, marveling at his greatness and shouting at the top of our lungs for all to hear, he has done everything well. And then, let's really believe it. Amen.